Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, Daniel, for your music leadership today. So we do begin, as we've mentioned a couple of times already, the four-week lead-up to Christmas, the Advent season, and as we do every year, we have a four-week sermon series around Advent themes. And it occurred to me back in the fall when I was planning what I would talk about that the one thing I really haven't done in any Advent at Salem is actually talk about the themes of Advent, which is kind of ironic, right? We talked about different aspects of the Christmas story, but you know, every year around Salem, we light these little candles over here, and we light the first one tonight, sing some Christmas carols, and hanging of the green service, but never really just taken it week by week and actually talked about what the candles theme out to and explore those themes. That's what we're going to do. So this is December 1st, and tonight we'll be lighting the first candle called the Prophet's Candle. And the theme of that candle is hope. And that just seems like such a powerful and important topic. Is there anybody in the world right now who isn't looking for just a little bit of hope? People are, what's the word? Desperate. And they're angry. And people are unsettled. And not just people of one hemisphere or one country or one race. People are unsettled. And that usually traces in humanity and in history, that usually traces to a drought of hope. People not sure why they're on the planet and what it is they have to believe in. And so we have the opportunity, I think, through this month to talk about some really important things, more than just, oh yeah, it's Christmas, we'll talk about shepherds and mangers and wise men and stuff. Well, while some of those things will definitely be a part of this, I think these themes are going to be really important year-round, constant kind of themes. And the theme verse today, and also through several of these messages, is on the screen right now, and it's from Isaiah, and it's a word of prophecy that's on the screen, and it is going to laser focus us on the sermon series this month. So here it is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself, and if you're into grammar, that's a reflexive form. In other words, using himself right after the subject, pounds home who's at work here, who's taking this action, and this is action being taken by the Lord. All right, so God and God alone, God and only God, is up to something. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. We all know what signs are, right? We stick them in the ground, we hang them on buildings, we fly them with airplanes over the beach. Signs are meant to direct our attention to something of importance or value. And the Bible says that God himself has put out some signs, but his signs are really unique. Kind of takes a little bit of eyes of faith to see the signs that God has put out. But God's been putting out signs, and here's what he put them out to point us toward. Behold. That's what the word behold means, right? It means look. It's really important and urgent that you look at these signs God has put out. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Whoa! Now that's a sign. That doesn't happen every day. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So you just sung about that, and we've already read two verses that include that phrase Emmanuel, and you're in church in a really cold, windy, kind of dreary day. So I'm guessing a lot of people in this room already know what that Hebrew word Emmanuel means. But just to confirm it for everybody, so what does the word Emmanuel mean? Yeah, man, a lot of people in this room obviously know that that word means God with us. So thus we have a sermon series this month entitled God With Us, because we're going to explore what exactly it means, starting with the idea of a prophetic word. By the way, you can go all the way back to like Genesis chapter 3, and you start seeing some of the prophetic words where God began to put his signs in the ground, spiritually speaking, to point our eyes toward his plan. And it's an awesome plan, and it's an amazing plan, and it's a plan that centers around a virgin conceiving, bearing a son, and that son would be nothing less than God with us. Absolutely amazing word of hope. Hope is crucial. Without hope, we're in trouble. And I don't just mean a group of Christians on Sunday morning at Salem. I mean any living soul without hope is in trouble. Dostoevsky said to live without hope is to cease to live. But hope isn't this thing that we make it in the English language. We use the word hope and we kind of mean like, oh, fingers crossed, you know, it's a million to one shot, but maybe it'll come through. That's kind of how we use the word hope in English. I bought a lottery ticket and hey, it's 100 million to 1, but man, if my hope comes through, life will be changed forever. When the Bible uses the word hope, it does not use it that way very often. The word hope, as used in the Bible, almost always refers to something glorious and amazing God has promised that has not completely come into fruition yet. But when God finds a people, for example, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. So when God says to Abraham, leave your people, your country, your land, everything you've known, and go to, you know, this place, I'll show you when you get there, et cetera, et cetera. The Bible doesn't indicate that Abraham sort of crossed his fingers and said, man, this is a billion to one shot, but I'm just a crazy, crazy person, and I'm gonna go off into the unknown because maybe that's not what hope is. The Bible says that Abraham believed God when God sent him on this crazy mission, and that God counted it to him. Some of the older versions used the word imputed, but counted it to him as righteousness because he believed God. Hope is an action. It involves our belief. And if we're going to get anything out of the sermon today, we're going to have to figure out how my belief intersects with God's big plan to send God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, God in the flesh. This is really, really important. The idea of hope is not founded in anything other than what is on the screen right now. The psalmist says, for you, O Lord, are my hope. You embody any hope that I have. God, it's not my bank accounts, and it's not my good health, and it's not the fact that I plan to live till I'm 90, and it's not my retirement and my 401k, and it's not any of that stuff. God, you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. And so today, we jump into this Advent series called God With Us. And we're starting on the theme of the first Advent candle, the first week of Advent, which is hope. And what we're going to find is a whole bunch of Old Testament prophecies. We'll actually be looking at a few of them. But we're going to find a whole bunch of Old Testament prophecies that speak about the unique birth, the matchless life, the atoning death of a coming Messiah. And we're going to attach a name to that hope because the name is Jesus. And we're going to see that from the very beginning, even before there was a beginning, God was already shining little beams, little rays of hope down through time and off into the future. And here we are now. We're on the other side of that, as if looking through a darkened glass. And we're not just looking with eyes of hope. We now look with eyes of faith on what has been accomplished in Jesus. And the question is, does this hope of eternity live in us? The question is, does it live in our tongue? And are we sharing it with our generation? And so this is some big stuff we'll be talking about today and important stuff. So there's a little story I came across years ago. I've shared it here at Salem at least one other time that I can remember. It's a story of a little submersible back in the days when submersibles were not all of that common, called the USS S4. And it was operating off the coast of Massachusetts doing training for its, I think, 11-person crew. A Coast Guard ship in 1927, radar wasn't what it should be. And in 1927, a Coast Guard ship ran right over the top of it and cut a 2-foot-long gash in the submersible. It immediately began to take on water. 7 people were in a flooded compartment and died almost instantly of drowning. The submersible sank to the bottom off the coast of Massachusetts. But 4 guys found their way into a little air pocket. And obviously there wasn't a lot of air, and with every breath it was becoming more toxic, the air that was there. They sent divers down, but in those days salvage was not what it should be. The ability to get them up quickly did not exist. So the divers went down and they heard in Morse code the men in the air pocket tapping on the side of the submersible. Is there hope? And the divers didn't have it in their heart to tell them the truth. So they tapped back, yes, all possible being done. And that was the last communication with the 4 alive in the air pocket. Within about 45 minutes, there was no sound or anything that could be heard inside the submersible. Some weeks later, they brought it back to the surface. And this is a picture from literally the 30s showing the little compartment that they drowned in, that they were flooded in the submersible. I don't know if you hear the tapping, but I do. We live in a generation that is asking, is there any hope? Now, they don't ask it that way, but all you got to do is open your eyes, and all of the animosity and people at each other's throats and all of the unsettledness and people trying ridiculous things and believing in ridiculous things. Everything that's going on the planet is basically people saying, is there any hope? Because that's what it looks like when human beings don't know that they have hope. This is how they act. They act angry. They act misdirected. They act unkind. And so today, we're going to explore the most precious commodity on the planet, which is hope, and the hope in particular that is found in Jesus Christ. I think there's 3 main reasons why hope is hard to come by. I think the first one is on the screen right now. I think there are billions of people on this planet who don't know why they're on this planet. The first reason hope is hard to come by on the earth is we've got billions of people who don't know why they're on the earth. Why am I here? Well, maybe I'm just an accident, a mistake, some sort of crazy scientific experiment. Something happened and the survival of the fittest and cells multiplied and I sprang up from the ooze and somehow it's all just a crazy accident, but here I am. But what's my purpose? And if you believe that, then you're one of billions of people that the prophets described. Isaiah describes it. Here's how he says. He says, the people are living in darkness. And in fact, he didn't just mean one people or one people group or one place where the power had gone out. He was saying all the people. Everybody's living in darkness. It might be high noon and the sun might be super high and bright, but the people are living in darkness spiritually because they don't know God and they don't know why they're on the planet. So when we begin Advent season and we start talking about hope, we need to understand that Jesus clearly articulated that all of the promises God had made back in olden times with the prophets, that He was the embodiment, the fulfillment. He was the bright ray of hope that God had promised. In fact, there's a passage on the screen right now from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, I do not want you to think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with them. I didn't come to set them aside or pretend like they're not important. That's not why I came. He says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I've come to give them meaning. Now you can understand them. Because of me, that's what he's saying. Truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot. Those are little, descriptives and influence. I mean, there's tiny little marks. What he's saying is not even the slightest little detail of what God has said is meaningless or going to pass away until all is accomplished. What a way to think about hope. Jesus says that God has had a plan and he's been putting out sign markers almost from the beginning. The Old Testament is full of messianic references going all the way back to Genesis 3 and then throughout the law and throughout the poetry books and throughout the prophetic sections. There are references to the conception, the birth, the life, the death of Messiah. There's some 400 possible prophecies referencing Messiah, each telling a story, and the story is that hope is on the way. And so when Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John start writing about Jesus' life, each of them, you can tell, are incredibly conscious of helping us understand that Jesus is the hope that everyone's been waiting for. When Matthew starts writing, just like you would expect with the tax collector, Matthew starts writing out the genealogy like a ledger keeper. Matthew's like, now let me trace to you how Jesus traces all the way back to the line of David. And Jesus is Davidic. And then when Mark starts writing, he doesn't do anything like that at all, right? Mark starts his gospel. If you've got a copy of the book of Mark handy, look at it sometime. His gospel starts with John the Baptist. And here's this guy who is essentially the embodiment of an Old Testament prophet in the spirit of Elijah, crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. Why? Because Mark wanted us to understand that Jesus is the one who comes, promised, following the one in the spirit of Elijah who was crying, prepare the way of the Lord. And Luke, how does Luke open his gospel? He doesn't open it with the genealogy or John the Baptist. Luke's gospel begins with angels. And there are angels everywhere in the gospel of Luke. Look at chapter 1, 2, and 3 sometime of Luke. Angels everywhere. Angels talking to Mary, and angels talking to Joseph, angels talking to Zacharias, angels talking to the shepherds when Jesus is born in Bethlehem. If you'd grown up in a synagogue in the ancient world, you would have been taught that the most active period of angelic ministry on the planet Earth was at Sinai. With the smoke and the fire and the clouds and the law of Moses, that's what they were taught in the synagogue. And Luke opens his gospel and says, God's up to something again. An imperfect law given at Sinai, a better deal now. Angels everywhere. And then John goes right to the theology of Christmas. Here's what John writes in the beginning. Does that sound familiar? What else starts that way? The book of Genesis. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, a lot of really smart people in this room, you know what the Greek word, translated word there is, right? In the beginning was, it begins with an L, the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. And in the English, we commonplace translate it word, but the Greek word Logos isn't always translated word. Sometimes it's translated plan. In the beginning was the capital W word, the plan of God. Nothing that happened caught him. God had been putting out sign markers all throughout history, going all the way back to Genesis 3. How many thousands of years before Jesus was born did Genesis 3 happen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. The reason I belabor that is I want you to understand we're not talking about some generic, ill-defined hope. When we talk about week one of Advent and hope and the prophet's candle, we're talking about a specific beam of truth and purpose and life that God shone in ancient times all the way forward to the very person of Jesus Christ. And if you don't get that, you're going to miss out on the most important part of this. Jesus is the hope. He is the answer. So I said we would start with this verse. There it is again. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. So let's talk about the really, all of that verse is important, but let's talk about that word Emmanuel. What does it mean that God is with us? So if God is with us, now my life has purpose. If God is literally with me, with you, your life has purpose. Like if, just imagine if Jesus were literally, bodily in this room right now, in the flesh, not a single one of you would be looking at me or listening to me, and I wouldn't blame you a bit. Like wherever he was, that's where you'd be. You'd be over there looking at him, listening to him, because that's all that would matter to you, because Jesus was literally here in the flesh. We have hope now. My life has a focus. I know where to direct my interest, my attention, my passion, my resources. I know where to direct them now. Why? Because God is with us. My life has purpose, and that purpose is to glorify the Son of God. If God is with us, I now have a forever friend. I mean, if all the world forsake me, if my own family were to forsake me, if every single friend were to forsake me, I still would not be forsaken. Because he'll never leave me or forsake me, ever. So God is with us, and I now have a forever friend. And because God is with us, it really doesn't matter who's against us, because God is with us. I mean, this is what Paul was getting at in Romans 8. He says, what then will we say in response to these things, all these scary things he mentions in Romans 8? If God is for us, who could be against us? Well, how do I know God is for us? Well, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? There's a very famous quote. I don't remember who to attribute it to, and I feel bad about that, but it's popped into my head. The quote is, the most dangerous person in the world is a person without hope. It's very, very true if you think about it. If you don't have hope, then it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you hurt. It doesn't matter how you live. The second most dangerous person is a person with the wrong hope, right? Like a person... You probably saw the story, a guy jumps onto London Bridge and just randomly starts stabbing people a couple days ago in London. Why? Because he thought after they killed him, he was going to wake up and there were going to be 72 virgins in paradise waiting for him. I mean, just, it's clear from what he wrote, they've got the postings and everything. That's what he believed. The most dangerous thing is a person without hope. Second most dangerous thing is a person with a ridiculous or a wrong hope. And I'm telling you, that your hope is in truth, in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to find it, to know it, to accept and receive it. Because when you realize he's for you, it really doesn't matter what's against you. Jesus is the truth you can put your hope in. Jesus said, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father apart from me. The author of Hebrews says, for the law, that thing that happened on Sinai, it made nothing perfect. Well, that wasn't even really its purpose. The law's purpose was to show us how imperfect we are. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Have you found the better hope? Let's play a game. I'll say the hymn lyric and you tell me the title of the hymn. My hope is built on nothing less. Anyone remember the title of that hymn? All right, I heard two or three people say it. That's the solid rock. We love that hymn, right? My hope is built on nothing less. So we sing that all the time. And when we see it, when we think about it, there's a premise involved. That everybody's hope is built on something. I just don't want my hope to be built on something less. Are your hopes built on something less? Less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. In fact, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, completely, totally, wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Why? Because all of the ground is what? Sinking sand. This is a great hymn, isn't it? Our hope is in Christ. I hope you found that, discovered the power of that. So we struggle for hope because of lack of purpose. We don't realize why we're on the planet. We're here to know God and love Him for forever and bring Him glory. We struggle for hope because we're in pain. Life's been disappointing. We've been overwhelmed by circumstances or disappointments or betrayals. And because of that pain, we find ourselves desperate. Genesis 3 is all about pain. It's the introduction of pain into the universe. It's described in Genesis 3. You know the story. The man and the woman have fallen into sin and temptation, and God comes on the scene, and the serpent is identified in Revelation 12. He's an ancient serpent. It's symbolism of Satan himself, and God comes on the scene after the serpent has deceived, and it says, "The Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals, and you will crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers.'" Right? So down through time, a lot of problems between this prince of evil and humanity. But then there's something very specific. It says he, as if there's an offspring of woman, which is kind of an odd phrase because mostly in the Bible it talks about offspring of men, but this is an offspring of a woman. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Going all the way back, how many thousands of years before the birth of Christ? God says a champion is coming. And all the despair, the addiction, and the pain, and the sorrow, the racism, and pettiness, and the division, and the rancor, all of it. I'm already making a plan. In fact, he was planned before the foundations of this world. I already had a plan, a logos. And that plan is going to crush you. You have hope. Whatever pain you have experienced, whatever struggles you've found yourself in, an entire world under a curse of sin has one enduring hope. This was always and has always been God's plan. It was always Jesus' mission. Jesus didn't get betrayed or tricked or trapped. Jesus offered himself, read Philippians 2. He offered himself. This was his mission. This was God's logos. And it is still your only hope. This is what it means in Acts 4. When the disciples, now full of the Spirit, were trying to get Jerusalem to wake up and open their eyes, they proclaim, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Folks, do you know the name? The name is Emmanuel, or in more common form, Jesus. Do you know the name? His very name, Jesus, means Yeshua. It means he saves. Do you know him as your Lord? You might be tempted to say, "But my life is so hard. How can I believe such things? Is there really hope in this?" You know, the most common occurring place for the word hope in the Bible is the book of Psalms. But do you know the second most common occurring place? It's the book of Job. Book of Job. Before we are tempted to say, "Oh, my life is so hard. How can there be hope?" Read the book of Job. There is hope. But it's not in a circumstance. It's in a person and a relationship, where our faith is joined with God's plan and we see that there's a purpose in what God is doing, and it's not aimless and pointless. Every single soul in the grip of sin, addiction, pain, sorrow has one victorious hope. And when we go on living in despair, we're living in unnecessary despair. I don't mean the despair of poverty or the despair of pain or illness. That might be necessary. That might be your path. That might be your journey. I'm talking about the despair of hopelessness because we do not know our purpose on the planet. There is no excuse for that. That's unnecessary. Your purpose is to know and love God for forever and bring him glory with whatever kind of life you're given. To live in sin is ungrateful. Jesus has conquered death and sin. You just sang a minute ago, sin is defeated. You sang it three different times when we went through that bridge. To live in secret. If you know the hope and the generation around you doesn't know hope and they're banging on the world, is there any hope? And you know that there is. It's unkind to live a secret life about your faith. Speak up and give voice to the hope that is in you through Christ. We began with Isaiah. I want to finish with Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, and folks, that was all of us. That was the world. That's the hopelessness. On them has light shined. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Purposelessness keeps people from hope. Pain does. And so does a cloudy future, a fear, an unwillingness to consider that God's plan could be your plan. And in promise, Isaiah said, so God is going to send us a wonderful counselor. He's going to bring us wisdom from above. And he's going to send us a mighty God. The word mighty usually references a hero, a champion, a God who will champion the cause of his people. He's going to send us an everlasting father, a rock of ages. He's going to send us a prince of peace. You saw all of those phrases in Isaiah 9. Someone who will make peace between man and God. Folks, do not allow the uncertain present, the unsettledness of circumstances and generations and governments to blind you to an amazing tomorrow. Last month when we preached on materialism and finances and stuff, by far the most comments I got all through November was when we spent a significant portion of the third week of that sermon on that verse that's on the screen right now. What God has planned for people who love him is more than eyes have seen. Your eyes have never seen anything that compares to what God has planned for your future. Is more than ears have heard. Your ears have never even heard rumors or stories about how cool and amazing what God has planned for your future is. And it has never entered our minds. Not the most creative dreamer among you could ever imagine what God has planned for those who love him and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we think about hope, I pray hope would not be lost on us by temporary circumstances, pain and loss. Give us eyes to see and faith to believe. The promises that you have made, promises that are yes, that are confirmed in Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we close this service, just a reminder to you, if you'd like to talk about any of these things, or talk about faith, if you want to have a conversation, if you want to pray with somebody, Pastor Sinnert, who started our service by reading those verses from Isaiah, is in our response room today, and he'd love to talk with you. Feel free to make your way to that prayer room. It's to my left and your right in the hallway there, clearly marked prayer room. And pastors, others would love to meet you, love to talk with you, love to pray with you there if you'd like to talk with someone today. Let's stand and sing our closing chorus as we go. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.